TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
We're thrilled to have you involved with us in a study of TV Bible Study, in a study of Bible history. We're in the study of Christ and His church, the New Testament history. But on the screen, you'll notice where we have been in all of our studies. This brings us to lesson 68. We've seen the revelation of the redeeming purpose of God in Genesis 1 through 11. We studied the Hebrew family centered around Abraham and his children in Genesis 11 through 50. We looked at the Israelite nation from the book of Exodus through the book of Nehemiah. Then when we turned to the New Testament, we studied, first of all, New Testament Palestine and saw the geographical and the political situation of that day. We spent a long while in the life of Christ and saw His glory. We've just finished a study of the early apostolic history from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 12. We saw the beginning of the church in Jerusalem, its expansion to Samaria in the work of Philip. We saw the first real persecution, the first martyr to the gospel in Stephen's death. We saw the conversion of Saul, the work of Peter in Judea, and the preparation of the church at Antioch to be the great missionary center through the work of Barnabas and Saul. And now we begin a rather long section called The Journeys of the Apostle Paul. It'll start in Acts 13:1, and it'll go to the last verse in the book of Acts. So from this time on, in the study of the history of the New Testament, we will be centering primarily in the Apostle Paul. When we finish this section, there will only be one other study to be made, and that's a quick survey in outline form and to see the theme of each of the epistles of the New Testament. And as we read the book of Acts, we will locate where those epistles are found in the ministry and the mission and in the journeys of the Apostle Paul. Let's begin then today our study of the journeys of the Apostle Paul by looking at the first journey, the first evangelistic journey or missionary journey, as sometimes they're called. This starts in Acts 13:1 and goes to Acts 15, verse 35. On the screen now, you will notice a map of the Mediterranean world. This is the area in which the Apostle Paul will minister to the Gentile people. We will see this map over and over again in our studies in the next few lessons. What we'll do is we'll go point by point with him in his journey. We'll name the city, and there will be arrows drawn between them so that we can see the progress he makes. And we will talk only very briefly about what happens in each place. Later on in our study, we will get involved in a more detailed study of the book of Acts. It is a very, very important book, not only because it tells of the history of the early church, but because it tells the victory that the church had in that day and that it can have today. Okay, turn to Acts 13. And we'll start with verse 1, and we'll look point by point at his journey. The first place is Antioch. We've already located that on a map of New Testament Palestine, but notice now where it is in relationship to the rest of the Mediterranean world. It starts out here in Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, with prayer and fasting. Notice verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." Notice there the order, Barnabas and Saul. "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. They are commissioned to their task by this great church. Up until this time, they've been a part of a team of prophets that have been ministering to and edifying the church at Antioch. And now this church has been strengthened to the point that it now will become the missionary center for all of Saul's journeys. The second place on this journey is Seleucia. And you read of that in Acts 13, verse 4. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia, Now, the only thing that we need to know about Seleucia is that it's the seaport of Antioch. It's the place from which they will set forward on three journeys and to which they will return. And they sail from there to Cyprus. Now, Cyprus, as you can see, is an island out in the Mediterranean. There are two cities that they will preach in on the island of Cyprus. The first is Salamis. It says, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John, that's John Mark, was with them as their helper. That's all we know about Salamis. They preached in the synagogue. They traveled, verse 6, throughout the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Now, Bar doesn't mean he's against Jesus. That means he's the son of Jesus. So his father was called Jesus, just like the Lord was. But he's not a Christian. He's a sorcerer and a false prophet. He was an attendant of the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Now, Paul will begin immediately his ministry to the Gentiles in preaching to Sergius Paulus. The latter portion of verse 7 says, the proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that's what his name means, sorcerer, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, and will and be called that in the book of Acts from now on. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, verse 10, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that's right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right way of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You're going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. The rest of the verse there, in verse 11, says, immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. That's the first convert we have mentioned in this journey. On the island of Cyprus, in the city of Paphos, he blinded the sorcerer and convinced the proconsul that Jesus was the Christ. The fourth stop in this journey is on the mainland of Asia Minor. It is the city of Perga, the port city of that area. And here John Mark will turn back. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. I want you to notice something. It stated that it was Barnabas and Saul that set forward on their journey in chapter 3. In verse 2, and now, however, it is Paul and his companions. Paul has now taken the lead, and he'll have the lead from now on throughout all the book of Acts. Maybe that's why John Mark turned back, because John Mark was nephew to Barnabas, and maybe he'd been recruited for this ministry by Barnabas, and now that Paul is taking the lead and Barnabas is in second place, maybe John Mark is jealous for him. I don't know if that's true. Maybe John Mark just didn't want to go on. Maybe he thought the ministry was only going to be on Cyprus. Doesn't say why. The beautiful thing is that Barnabas never complained about the fact that he's no longer the recognized leader of this group. It's evident that Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, and so Barnabas now on will take the second place. But in Perga, John Mark turns back. The fifth place on this journey is Antioch of Pisidia, the chief city of that area. This starts in chapter 13, verse 14, and goes all the way to the end of chapter 13. Here the first recorded sermon of Paul is read. He's rejected here by the Jews, and so he leaves the synagogue and turns to the Gentiles. Let's read at least a portion of this. In verse 14 I read, from Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. There are two Antiochs. One from which they started their journey in Syria, and this one in the province of Pisidia. On the Sabbath, they entered the synagogue and sat down. There's a ready audience to hear the gospel of Christ in the synagogue. Verse 15, after the reading from the Law and the Prophets, the synagogue rulers sent word to them saying, brothers, if you have a message of encouragement for the people, please speak. Now, Barnabas, up until this time, has been the leader, of course, but now watch Paul stand up to speak. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hands and said, "Men of Israel and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. The God of the people of Israel chose our fathers and made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country and endured their conduct 40 years in the wilderness. He overthrew 7 nations in Canaan and gave their land to his people as their inheritance. All of this took about 450 years. I want you to notice that in preaching to the Jews and the Gentiles, he bases his gospel message on Old Testament history. That's why we spent 48 lessons on the Old Testament history before we turned to the New, so that we could see the background for the New Testament proclamation. He goes on with his sermon in verse 20. All of this took about 400 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Verse 21, then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, "I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Verse 23, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before the coming of Jesus, John, that's the Baptist, was complete with preached repentance and baptism to all the people of Israel. As John was completing his work, he said, "Who do you think that I am? I'm not that one. No, but he's coming after me, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie." Doesn't Paul do a good job of summarizing all that we've studied thus far in 67 lessons? I mean, he ties together all of the Old Testament history, brings in John the Baptist, and says he's introduced Christ. And now he's about ready to make his application to these Jews. He says in verse 26, "Brothers, children of Abraham, and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that this message of salvation has been sent. The people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning him, they fulfill the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath." Verse 28, "Though they found no proper ground for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him executed. When they carried out all that was written about him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb." The good news, verse 30. "But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he was seen by those who traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witness to our people." Verse 32. "We tell you the good news." Here's the gospel. Here's the good news. "What God promised our fathers, he's fulfilled for us, their children, by raising Jesus from the dead. As it is written in the second Psalm, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Today I have begotten you.'" Jesus was twice born. He was born from a virgin womb, Mary's, to be the Son of Man. He was born from a virgin tomb, Joseph, to be the Son of God. Twice born. Once a Son of Man, once a Son of God. The fact that God raised him from the dead, never to decay, is stated in these words, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David." As it is stated elsewhere, "You will not let your Holy One undergo decay." Now watch him bring this to a point in verse 36. "For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed." Verse 37, "But the one whom God raised from the dead will not undergo decay. Therefore, since that's true, since God has raised Jesus from the dead and he will never decay, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Take care that what the prophets have said does not happen to you. Listen, you scoffers, wander and perish, because I'm going to do something in your day which you'd never believe, even if someone told you." Verse 42, As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. But I'm sorry to say, on the next Sabbath, trouble arises. Verse 44, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively about what Paul was saying." Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly. Verse 46. We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you rejected and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I've made you a light for the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, verse 6, quoted here in verse 47. I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the world. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. What's the result of all that? Verse 49. But the word of God spread throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they shook the dust from off their feet and protested against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They may have driven them out of their city, but they can't drive joy out of their city. They can't drive the Holy Spirit out of their city because Paul and Barnabas have established there the church of Jesus Christ. The sixth place in this journey, in chapter 14, verses 1 to 7, is the city of Iconium, or it's 1 to 5. And there is success and persecution again is normal. In Iconium, Paul and verse 1, chapter 14. At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. You see, they didn't turn totally from the Jews, just in the city of Antioch. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed. There's not only the what of speaking, there's the so in speaking. They so spoke. They spoke so effectively. They spoke boldly, clearly, plainly, lovingly, and so Jews and Gentiles believed. Success for the gospel of Christ. Wherever there's bold proclamation, there's going to be immediate persecution. Verse 2. But the Jews who refused to believe stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their mind against the brothers. But Paul and Barnabas don't leave right away. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. They spoke, and what confirmed it? The miracles. The people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There was a plot afoot among the Gentiles and the Jews to mistreat and stone them. But they found out about it and fled to the Lyconium cities of Lystra and Derbe and to the neighboring country, where they continued to preach the good news. You can't stop one who has seen and heard the Lord. The seventh place is Lystra. In Acts 4, beginning 14, beginning with verse 6 and going through verse 20. You read this on your own. Here three things happen. Paul heals a cripple and rejects the worship of the people. They fall down to worship Barnabas and Paul. I put it that way this time because they really thought Barnabas was the supreme god Jupiter and Paul was his messenger Mercury, for Paul did all the talking. But they refused the worship. Because of the success in reaching people, the Jews stir up trouble and cause Paul to be stoned. He gets up, he revives, and he goes back into the city and preaches again like he's never been away. They knew how to stone people. It's possible that they stoned Paul to death, and the Lord raised him from the dead. Because there's no way that the devil's going to be able to silence Paul until his ministry among the Gentiles is complete. A great ministry in Lystra, again followed by the persecution. But evidently, there had been really enough trouble in the life of Paul for a while. Because in Derbe, the last place out, the end of the journey going out on this, mission, he has a peaceful respite in the city of Derbe. Read that in Acts 14, verse 21. They preached the good news in that city. That's Derbe. Verse 20 said, the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra. So there's no trouble here. They disciple, however, a large number. Because maybe the Lord just wants to comfort them before the journey back home. It'd be a very quick and easy journey to go straight across the land back to Antioch. Why then do they turn around and go right back the way they've come? Because there's brethren there that they need to confirm, they need to establish. The Great Commission is not simply to go baptize people. That's a part of it. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. They've done the first part of that. They've gone through these cities of Perga and Antioch and Lystra and Iconium, and they have baptized people. But now they go right back in that pathway and confirm those, teach those that they have already baptized. You see that in the latter portion of verse 21 of Acts 14. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. What were they doing? Verse 22. Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. They were told trouble awaits you because you're children of God. Well, notice verse 23. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they put their trust. You see, for the church really to advance, to be matured, to be able to really carry out the work of discipling, it has to have godly elders, godly leaders, godly rulers who will speak to them the Word of God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, Paul speaks of the four gifts that God gave the church for its maturing: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and teaching pastors, teaching elders. And so that's what Paul has done here, Paul and Barnabas. They've appointed a plurality of men in each church to give the people the Word of God and to strengthen them in the faith. Verse 24 says, after going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the Word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So the tenth place in this journey is Attalia. In Acts 14, verse 25b, it's from here, that means the latter part, excuse me, they set sail for home. If I say that again, you'll know what I mean. I'm in the habit of calling the first part of a verse 25a and the second part of the verse 25b. So if I say that again, you'll know what I mean. In chapter 14, verse 26, it says from Attalia, they sail back to Antioch. So the 11th station, they're back in Antioch of Syria, from which they've been committed to the Word of God. And they gather the church together. Notice what they do. It's beautiful. From Attalia, they sail to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work that they'd been now completing. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how He'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there a long time with the disciples. It's a joyous occasion when missionaries come home. I don't know how long this journey took. I'm told it took something like 2 years to 3 years of time, and there's lots been accomplished. Churches, two of them, have been established on the island of Cyprus. A church has been established in Perga, one in Antioch of Pisidia, one in Iconium, one in Lystra, one in Derbe. Great people have been led to the Lord. Great numbers of people have been led to the Lord. Churches have been strengthened. Elders have been appointed. A great work has been done among the Gentiles in Asia Minor. Imagine the joy in Antioch. I'm sure they've wondered. John Mark came back and reported only one convert on the island of Cyprus. Maybe for 2 to 3 years, they thought that that work was going to be sort of unfruitful. Wasn't much promise on the island of Cyprus. But among the Gentiles in Asia Minor, great numbers have turned to the Lord. And now Paul and Barnabas are comforted by their brethren back home. There's one more thing that we're going to put into this period. I don't know really where to put chapter 15. We're going to put it here as the 12th place in the first journey. The city is Jerusalem. The verses are Acts 15, verses 1 to 35. And here's the conference, the apostolic conference on circumcision. Paul and Barnabas, as well as Peter's work at Cornelius' household in Caesarea, has caused a problem to arise in the church. Let's read of that problem in the first 5 verses of Acts 15. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. They thought the law had to be added to the gospel for salvation. Verse 2, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. They knew better than that because they'd been in Asia Minor and seen Gentiles converted. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other brothers, to go up to Jerusalem. There's our 12th place in this journey. to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, gave them some money to travel with. As they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made the brothers very glad. Verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that had been done through them. Verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses." If that goes unquestioned, there will no longer be a church of Christ. And Jesus died for nothing. Jesus died to remove the middle wall of partition, the law that had stood for 15 centuries between the Jews and the Gentiles. Paul and Barnabas, as well as Peter and the brothers, the elders in the church, cannot allow that to happen. So I read in verse 6, the apostles and the elders met to consider this matter. After much discussion, Paul got up. We're not going to read this. But Paul got up and told them all that had happened among the Gentiles, and they rejoiced. And the whole assembly becomes silent. And then Peter gets up, and Peter tells about how he went down and talked to Cornelius' household and how they turned to the Lord. And after Peter gets through, James gets up, one of the elders of the church, and he says, "Brothers, what these men have said only shows that Amos told the truth when in chapter 9, verses 11 through 14 of Amos, quoted here in verses 15 to 18, he told how the tabernacle of David would be rebuilt and how the Gentiles would come to seek God in that kingdom." And so James gave the apostolic and elders' decision in verse 19. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. We ought to write them to abstain from idols and things polluted, from sexual immorality, from things strangling, from blood, for Moses is read there every day." And they wrote a letter, and they sent it by the hand of Barnabas and Saul, or Paul. And Paul will carry that letter throughout all the Gentile world, that all the Gentiles might know that in Jerusalem, the 12 original apostles have accepted the fact that they can come to Christ without any reference to the law at all. And Peter will lead in that discussion among the Jews. It's a very important thing for these people to realize that peace of mind and peace of heart does not come through the meritorious and the legalistic keeping of law, but it comes through the unmerited and free, beautiful grace of God that comes because people have been baptized into Christ, because they walk with Christ, and therefore live in the unity of Jesus and in the peace of the Holy Spirit.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tape for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses: teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.